Scripture talks about quenching the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit. But what's the difference? Or is there a difference at all? Well, stay with us and find out the answer to this question and more.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
I want to welcome you to another question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who for over 30 years answered the questions of his many listeners. This broadcast is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. We begin our program with a question regarding the New Age movement. This listener writes, "The New Age teaching has become widespread and invasive. Could you explain the ramifications of this movement?"
Now, I have here a clipping taken from a local paper, in fact, one of our Los Angeles papers, and it is a clipping by a Presbyterian preacher by the name of Wilson. And I would like to read some of the things that he has said about this cult. He says, on April the 25th, 1982, a full-page advertisement was seen in every major newspaper in the world. The headline proclaimed, "The Christ is now here." On January the 12th of this year, a similar full-page ad was seen in USA Today. Again, the title was, "The Christ is in the World." Who is this Christ? Recently, when Sharon Glenn won an Emmy for Cagney and Lacey, she gave credit in her speech for the second year in a row to Lazarus. Who is this Lazarus? And Oprah Winfrey had on a recent show several proponents of the New Age movement. She enthusiastically supported their message. What is the New Age movement? The Los Angeles Times magazine of September the 7th had on its cover actress Shirley MacLaine. The article called her the super saleswoman for the fast-growing New Age movement. What do these things have in common? They are all a part of what is called the New Age movement. Most Christians I know have ignored the above, suggesting that the people involved have a screw loose somewhere and are not to be taken seriously. I assure you, it's not a joke, and I think it is about time Christians took their heads out of the sand and took a serious look at the New Age movement. The New Age movement is calculated to inaugurate a new world government and a new world religion under the reincarnated Christ, whose name is Maltreys. He is alive in the world, soon to appear. The New Age plan is to see a revival of mystery cults, sorcery, occultism, and immorality. Spirit beings such as Lazarus will help to inaugurate the New Age and pave the way for the New World Teacher. New Age leaders teach that Jesus is neither God nor the Christ. They emphasize that Christian principles must be discredited and abandoned. Flattery will be employed to entice the world into believing that man is God. Ultimately, Christians who resist the plan will be dealt with, and the world purified of their existence. Their threefold creed of error can be summed up in this: there is no death, only reincarnation. Man is God, so he can do no right or wrong. Knowledge of self, primarily through contact with the spirit world, is salvation and power. Their path is to outlaw all present religious practices and symbols of Orthodox Judaism and Christianity. They threaten violence and even extermination of Jews, Christians, and Muslims who fail to cooperate. The New Age leaders have said that the plan is progressing very well. Some project the year 2000 as the key date for the dramatic appearance of this world leader. Others believe that the event may occur at any time. How widespread is this New Age movement? They are in every city and institution in the world. They are in the United Nations prominent scientific, legal, and medical circles, and even at the congressional and cabinet levels of the U.S. government. You need to know that if you are a Christian, a biblical Christian who believes in the Word of God, you are a primary target for the plan. It is time to test the spirits, as John tells us in 1 John 4:1-3. This is written by the Reverend Jonathan Wilson. Now, may I say to you, that is a very fine article, and it does describe the New Age movement better than I could give it to you in a brief time. And it reveals how dangerous it is. You and I are living in the day of the most dangerous cults, the most dangerous isms, the most dangerous religions that have ever appeared. And it's easy for God's people to be taken in. I get letters constantly from people who have gone off in one of these, thinking it was some Christian movement that had a little spiritual life to it. And they find out that they've gotten in one of the worst heresies that there is. Well, let me say that on our side, those that are conservative today, we have not been alert. And there is spiritual deadness today in our so-called conservative churches. We need today a spiritual movement, and only a real spiritual movement can drive all of this satanic trash back where it came from. And we need today to pray for a spiritual movement in our churches. I think that is probably the greatest need of the hour, is a spiritual movement in the church today. And let us get away from this idea of building big churches and having big crowds and that sort of thing, when actually people are entertained, they're not taught the Word of God. And today, as one man said to me, he says there's more cosmetic Christians today than there are real Christians. Today, even fundamental Christianity is taking on a different complexion than it's ever had before. So that you and I think, live at the most dangerous point in the history of the world. So what we need to do is to stay close to the Word of God and to stay close to the Lord today. Be very easy to be led astray in days like this, when you see the prominent people, that is prominent in the sense that they're the ones that are on television today. And so many of them have gone this route. Well, they know a great deal about politics. They know a great deal about acting. They know a great deal about many things. But they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that is a great need of the hour.
Our next question comes from a Canadian listener who asks, can you explain the biblical perspective on meditation? My friend says that all he does is clear his mind. I'm not sure that he's correct. Can you help me with this? I'd really like to know.
Well, the thing I would like to know, is he in one of the meditation cults that are abroad today? Most of them come from the Orient. They're Eastern, and all of them, of course, as far as the Scripture is concerned, they're heresies. And that type of meditation is certainly not scriptural meditation. But meditation is a broad term, and it can be used by Christians, that we meditate on certain subjects, certain things. I think I gave the example of Paul writing to the Philippians where he mentions certain things, that goodness and honesty and that sort of thing, and he says, think on these things. Well, that's to meditate on those things. Now, if you go that route, fine, but if you are going a route that is following one of the Eastern cults, let me say consider that a dangerous practice.
This same listener has a second question. He writes, when a Christian is saved and he tries to obey God and he finds himself lusting, committing bad acts, and forgetting God, when he realizes that he's wrong, will God take him back? We forget God so often, but he never forgets us. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, it says, don't quench the Spirit. Is that what has happened?
No, I think quenching the Spirit is when you and I do not do the will of God. He's led us a certain way and we've gone another way. I think that this is grieving the Spirit. We're told in Ephesians, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. You can't grieve him away, but you can grieve him. Just like the prodigal son grieved his father. When the boy left and went to a far country and lived it up and then got so low that he got down in the pig pen, and a Jewish boy couldn't have gone any lower than that. And yet the Father was willing to receive him. And our Heavenly Father is the same way. In fact, it's a picture of him. When you and I come in confession of our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And somebody asked Dr. Gill, I remember one time, says, how many times do you think you could come before God had stopped forgiving you? Dr. Gill says, I don't know. He says, I'm way up in the hundreds myself. So I imagine you could come many times.
We now have a question from a listener in Jacksonville, Florida, and she writes, does it seem to you, as it does to me, that there is much confusion among Christians when they consider service as an act of worship? Romans 12, verse 1 speaks about our reasonable service, but not of worship. Most references seem to indicate that service and worship are different. What do you think?
May I say to you that you're entirely right, that there is a difference between worship and our service. There are times when the Lord wants us to do nothing in the world but just wait before him in prayer and in the reading of the Scripture. That is something that is important, and it's neglected today. That's worship. Now, service is when we go out and do something for the Lord in the name of the Lord. This party has sent me quite a paper. In fact, it's a very lengthy paper on the subject of worship. And may I say to you that this party considers apparently worship, and in fact, everything else a Christian does, including service, as being worship. It's true that some of the things that you mentioned, worship, the Lord's Supper is worship, the singing of hymns is worship, the reading of Scripture, the teaching of Scripture, all of that is worship. But service is when you and I go out and do something for the Lord. It's when we roll up our sleeves and start working for Him. And that is something that's altogether different. And there's so much said in Scripture about service, about how we're to treat others, what we're to do in certain situations. The epistles are filled with that type of thing. And that is service. It's not worship at all. It's serving the Lord. And we need to separate the two because actually they're really not the same thing at all. May I say to you, I have not gone into detail into this paper that you have sent to me, but I've read enough of it to know the gist of it and the direction that he's going in attempting to put together these two things. I know it sounds good to say that our service should be a sweet savor unto the Lord, worship. Well, worship is one thing, and serving the Lord is something else. We can put it like this. Worship is perpendicular, service is horizontal. And we keep that in mind. I don't think we'll have too much trouble about confusing them. Service is when we are attempting to serve the Lord. And service could be in baking a cake. It's on who you're baking it for, of course. Today, I've noticed that there are certain church organizations that are attempting to do something for these people on the street. And it's time that the church did something about it. I think there ought to be a great Christian movement to help these people on the street. Now, that would be service. That would be Christian service. That's not worship.
A listener in Vancouver, Washington, wrote to us with this next question, which is, Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, seems to indicate that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit are one. If this is true, then is it also true that when we receive Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit? Are my conclusions right, or am I wrong?
No, you're entirely right, and you have picked a good scripture. I didn't intend to get into this area today, but I'm just going to suggest that you go to 1 Corinthians, and there are several places you need to read in 1 Corinthians, where what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is of God, and you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. May I say to you that the scriptures are quite adequate to let you know that you and I are indwelt by the Spirit of God when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's a very important matter, by the way. In Hebrews 11, 39, 40, I understand the better things God provided for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, His atonement, burial, resurrection, and now our great high priest. But please explain that for those who lived in faith but did not receive the promise, without should not be made perfect. Let's turn to that passage because it is a passage that is mentioned so often in Scripture. Again, these are passages that I did not intend to turn to at all, but I am going to turn to this one. This is Hebrews 11, 39, and I'll read that. It says, And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, the fact that these saints lived in the past, they are not going to get ahead of us, let me say, that God has provided for us the same thing that he's provided for them. And without us, they are not going to be made perfect. You see, the church is one body of believers that it will be taken out at one time. And at that time, we receive a new body, a nature now that will serve God. Old nature will be gone. But until then, these that died in the past are not going to be brought to that place. We're all going to be brought together, those that are in the church. Now, the Old Testament saints, I think, are on the same kind of a basis, that they are all going to be made perfect at the same time. And this part, it says, does that refer to the explanation I've heard on Ephesians 4, 8 to 10? Well, let me turn to Ephesians 4, 8 to 10. And it reads, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto many, and now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Well, this is part of the program that's mentioned here, that when the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, I think he took all the Old Testament saints with him at that particular time. And then this party also has another scripture, 1 Peter 3:18, that reads, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Well, those spirits in prison were at the time of Noah, actually, if you read the whole passage of Scripture. So it's all in the same context that fits in the same program that God has.
Our final question comes to us from a listener in Lebanon, Tennessee, who wrote, the Bible teaches one husband, one wife. I believe this. Please reconcile this teaching for God's provision of childless widows. That is, the brother of a deceased husband was to marry his brother's widow and have children.
Well, again, we do not know how that worked out into life, how it was translated into experience, except in one instance, and that is in the case of Boaz and Ruth. Ruth was a widow, and her husband had died, and his other brother died, and so he had no brother, so it always was the next of kin. And I take it that Boaz was a cousin, and so he wanted to step in and perform this. Now, he was not married. He was a young man that hadn't gotten married. And it's my understanding that the law applied to the single brother. And if she didn't have a single brother, I don't think that the married brother would be asked to fulfill this office, that is, have two wives. It would be inconsistent with the other parts of Scripture. So I take it for granted that the one that she claimed would have to be a single man, and also he'd have to be near of kin. I think that those are the prominent things about it. So I think that's more the way that it worked out than the way that you have suggested. God never proved a man having more than one wife.
Did one of your questions get answered today? We hope that it did. But if not, then we'd like to send you a copy of our resource catalog. In it, you'll find all types of materials that'll help you in your understanding of the Word of God. We've got things like books, booklets, and CDs. To receive your catalog, call us anytime and leave your voicemail request. And when you do call, be sure to include your name, address, and then the call letters of this station. Or you can shop our online bookstore anytime at ttb.org. Now, maybe there was an answer today that was particularly meaningful, and you'd like to have a copy of the broadcast for yourself or maybe to pass it along to someone else. Well, we do make them available on CD. When you purchase a question and answer CD, you'll in fact get two broadcasts on each disc. Are you telling your friends and family, maybe the people you work with, about our Through the Bible broadcasts? Since we don't advertise these programs in any way, we count on our listeners to spread the word of God for us. So would you take the time to let those around you know of the great blessings that have come to your life by listening to the question and answer program? You can let people know by giving them the station information or pointing them to our website. We'd like to remind you that every Monday through Friday, you can join us on the Through the Bible radio program as we continue Dr. McGee's 5-year journey through the whole Word of God, book by book and then chapter by chapter. If you'd like to contact our offices, hopefully to get on the mailing list for the notes and outlines, or maybe to ask for a catalog, or to purchase any of our resources, you can call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. You can do it Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, and you can always write to Questions and Answers. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or find us online at ttb.org. Now, until the same time next week, we continue to pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.